your Bibles tonight to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. I hope you've got your Bibles tonight. Hold them up. Let me see them. Caleb, where's your Bible? All right, we missed you holding your Bible up last night. Glad you're feeling better. Let's read in 118, beginning in verse 1. We'll go down through verse 6. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Now notice verse 5. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. Is that not what we've been talking about? Stress and distress. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I highlight that in my Bible. I underline that in my Bible so I won't forget that. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. I want to make a statement tonight, and I want you to remember what I'm saying to you. And it is this. God is real no matter how you feel. That is so important. I want to say that again. God is real no matter how you feel. If you forget everything else that we talk about tonight, that is the one thing that I want you to remember. And I'm going to tell you why it is that that's important. You know, it's easy to have faith when everything in your life is going great. It is easy to have faith when you have great friends and you have great family. It is easy to have faith when you have your health. It is easy to have faith when your life is filled with happy situations. It is easy to have faith when you find yourself surrounded by others of like faith and like mind, and you lift your voice up in song, and suddenly you find that your voice is joined in a chorus of other believers all singing together, as we've done tonight. It's easy to have faith in places like this. It's easy to have faith when you walk along a quiet beach, or you climb and sit up on top of a mountain. It's easy to have faith there. But I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I think those times may be the exceptions rather than the rule. I can't speak for anybody else, but I will tell you my life hasn't always been happy. My voice, more times than not, during the course of a week, a month, a year, is not just suddenly joined daily by a chorus of others. My mountaintop experiences, I've had them, but I've probably had more nights and days down in the valley. So I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to think about it, and maybe you've never thought about this before. How do you worship God? And how do you believe in God and trust God when you don't feel like it? How do I maintain a relationship with Him? How do I maintain a friendship with Him when at times God seems so distant from me? God seems so far away from me. How do I do that? So tonight, I want to talk with you about the deepest level of worship and the deepest level of faith. When you can get to the point in your walk with Him that you can praise Him in spite of your trials. When you can thank Him in spite of your pain. When you can trust Him when you don't understand Him. And when you can love Him, even though He seems to be a million miles away. But I must caution you that what we're going to talk about tonight this level of faith is not easy. I want to say to you tonight, first of all, that friendship is tested by separation. Let me say that again. Friendship is tested, put to the test, by separation. That's true when it comes to human relationships. I don't know why it wouldn't be true when it comes to spiritual ones. Let me give you an illustration. When my wife and I were dating, I would drive and pick her up on a Friday evening and I would take her out to dinner. And the next Friday night, I would drive and pick her up and take her out to dinner. And the next Friday night, and the next Friday night, and the next Friday night. You say, well, big deal. Well, it was, because there was a little thing I didn't tell you. She lived 350 miles away. So every Friday night, I drove 700 miles for a date. That went on for 3 or 4 months, and we got married because I couldn't afford not to. It was expensive. You see, there's an old saying, and I'm guessing you've heard it. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But not always. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow weaker. Sometimes through separation we lose our sense of closeness and connection. For example, have you ever had a good friend move away? Somebody with whom you were very close. And even though they moved away and now you're going to be separated by time and distance, you promise one another, you say to one another, listen, we know we're going to be separated by miles and time, but nothing's going to change. We're going to talk on the phone every day. We're going to text each other all the time. Nothing is going to change. But you know, as I know, that eventually time and miles do take their toll. And lives have a tendency to grow apart. That's why I say friendship is tested by separation. It's the same with God. Now listen carefully. In your friendship with God, somebody's getting a phone call. In your friendship with God, you're not always going to feel close to Him. In your friendship with God, there are going to be pendulum swings from one side to the other. And I'm going to tell you, that's when worship gets difficult and that's when faith gets hard. Can you worship Him? Can you believe in Him? Can you trust in Him? When you go through the down times of life and you walk through the valley of the shadows of life, when the feelings aren't there, there's going to be times in your life when God's going to seem to be a million miles away. There will be times when you will feel as if you're being ignored, or that maybe God has abandoned you, or maybe God has forgotten all about you. And so we say, Lord, don't you care what I'm going through? Where is God when I hurt? Is the question that many ask. And then we kick ourselves because we say to ourselves, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I should never have those kinds of thoughts. I'm guessing I'm the only person to ever think that. But you'd be wrong. Look in the 10th Psalm in verse 1. Psalm 10 in verse 1. Let's see if anybody else has ever had those kinds of thoughts, that maybe God is so far away that He doesn't care what I'm going through. Psalm 10:1, He asks the question, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He's asking, why do you seem to be hiding when I need you the most? You see, you're not the only ones to ever ask the question. In the 22nd Psalm, in Psalm 22 in verse 1. David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we read that and suddenly somebody says, oh, that's messianic. That's one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And so we leave here and we run over to that account. Hold it a minute. Yes, it is messianic. Yes, it is one of the seven sayings from the cross. But like many messianic prophecies, it has a dual meaning. It's David who's saying this at the moment. It's David's life who's under attack. In verse 1, he says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I have no rest. Where is God when I hurt? In Psalm 43 and verse 2, Psalm 43 and verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why am I feeling so abandoned, he says. Why am I feeling so rejected? Now, the truth of the matter is, God had not walked off and left David or left any of these other writers of the Psalms. And God's not going to walk off and leave you as long as you stay right there with him. He's going to be right there with you. And I'll tell you the passage that says that in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, I want you to listen to what Moses said. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, Moses said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Skip on down to verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I tell you how important that promise is. It's repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. That is a promise that he makes to his children. But that doesn't mean that you can't get down so low in life that you begin to have feelings of absence and feelings of separation. You ever tried to pray sometimes and it just seems so hard? Like maybe there's just nothing there. Or you go to worship and you sit in an assembly like this and it just seems empty. Or you go through periods in your life and God just, he might as well be a million miles away. And we think to ourselves, what in the world is wrong with me? And maybe the answer is nothing. Maybe that is a normal part of your maturing. Maybe that is a normal part of your growing as a Christian. You see, the same David who wrote in one place, God, why do you seem so far away from me? It's the same David of whom God said in another place, there is a man after my own heart. Well, what's going on? Well, there were pendulum swings in their relationship. There were times when David felt disconnected from God. But here's the point of the lesson. David's feelings betrayed him, and so will yours. So will yours. David's not the only one. In Job chapter 23 and verse 8 and verse 9, listen to what Job said. In Job chapter 23 and verse 8 and verse 9, Job, in the midst of all of his troubles, confessed the very thing that we're talking about. Job 23 and verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. You know what Job is asking? Where is God when I hurt? there were times when Job felt disconnected from God. Now, Job understood that working through all of those feelings was a vital part of growing in his faith, because he not only confessed his feelings of disconnect in verse 8 and verse 9, he comes back in verse 10 and confesses what he knows to be true. Verse 10, but he knows, God knows the way I take. That could be translated, God walks the way with me. I know that. I know that God walks with me. What's the point? Verse 8 and 9, Job said, sometimes I feel disconnected from God. Verse 10, but I know he is with me. You see, you're not the only one. Now then, I think we need to take a time out for just a moment and state, I think, the obvious that I believe we all understand, but maybe it needs to be stated anyway. There are times in life when God seems distant from us, because He is. Not because He's gone anywhere, but because we've made bad decisions and bad choices in regard to sin. And we understand from Scripture that sin separates us from God. In Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and verse 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not save. Sin separates us from God. So there may be times in our lives when you're feeling disconnected from Him, because you are disconnected from Him, because you're the one who broke the connection. You're the one who walked away. And in those cases, ladies and gentlemen, we ought not be blaming God for something that's not His fault, when in reality, it's what we've done. I love the story of the older couple, and they're driving along in the car, and she looks up ahead, and the vehicle in front of them, there's a young couple, either dating or newly married, and she's got her head over on his shoulder and snuggled up together. And this older couple, the wife says, would you look at that, Harold? Look up there at them. Why, she's all snuggled up next to him and her head is lying on his shoulder. Why, look at them, Harold. Just look at them. And then she said, oh, look at us, Harold. Look at us. Remember, we used to do that? We used to go out and I'd snuggle up next to you and put my head over on your shoulder. Oh, Harold, do you remember? Do you remember, Harold? Oh, look at us, Harold. You're way over there under the steering wheel now, and I'm way over here next to the door. Oh, Harold, what's wrong with us, Harold? Harold was a man of very few words. It was 10 miles before he spoke, and when he did, he said, I never moved. You know, I think there are times when God says that about us. When God says, wait a minute, I never moved. You're the one who walked off and left me, but I never moved. You know, we read the story of the parable of the prodigal son, and we make all kinds of points about the story when the young man came to his senses, turned his life around, and came home. But I think we're missing a very important element in that story. I'm glad the young man turned his life around. I'm glad the young man came home, but I want to give you a thought. What would have happened if the young man had not had a home to come home to? Did you ever think about that? The key to the whole story is the father. The young man was able to turn his life around and come home because he had a home to come home to, because his father had never moved. David could repent and come back because his father had never moved. Peter could repent and come back because his father had never moved. You can repent and come back because your father has never moved. Now, we could spend our whole evening talking about that particular point, that sin separates man from God. But I think you already know that. So that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about when life knocks you down so low that you begin to have feelings of abandonment or feelings of estrangement and has nothing to do with sin. It may be a test of your faith, like Job. Will you continue to love God and trust God and obey God when you don't feel His presence? I think this highlights a very common mistake that we make. And that is sometimes we seek the emotional experience rather than seeking God Himself. We seek the subjective feeling more than we seek Him. And so if the feeling happens, I come to the conclusion as I go down through the valley of the shadows of life, God is with me right now. I can feel Him. But what if the feeling doesn't happen? People come to the conclusion, well, God doesn't care about me anymore. God has abandoned me. I just don't feel close to Him right now. Let me tell you the truth about your feelings, your emotions. They're a wonderful gift from God that serves us well in so many areas. But the truth, ladies and gentlemen, about our emotions, you can't always depend on them. David, by a humble confession, states that he didn't always feel close to God. Job said the same thing. But even though the feelings weren't there, each one of them confessed what they knew to be true, that even though they felt God was at a distance from them, they knew that He was right there with them. You see, feelings and facts can be two different things. Sometimes they can come together in beautiful harmony. Sometimes we feel what we know is true. But what I'm saying to you tonight is sometimes you can get knocked down so low in life that the feelings are gone. The feelings are AWOL. And that's when you got to focus on the facts. And the fact is, God is always near. God is always present. God is always walking with His child. God's presence in your life is too profound to be measured by your emotional ups and emotional downs. Listen, we're all over the map with our feelings. One day we're up and the next day we're down, and we're up and we're down, and we're up and we're down. And where is God in all of that? I'll tell you where He is. He's right where He's always been. I think God wants you to sense His presence in your life. There's Bible for that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, God is at work in you. But more than that, He wants you to trust Him, even when you can't feel Him. I'm saying to you tonight, there's going to be situations in your life where this is your faith. And your faith is going to get stretched, and your faith is going to get stretched some more, and your faith is going to get stretched as far as it can go. And God, if you just go based upon your feelings, is nowhere to be found. That's what happened to Job. The man lost everything. And for 37 chapters, he asks the same question that we ask, and that is, why? 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 And God never answered the question. So how do I praise Him? How do I trust in Him when life falls apart and I have questions that I cannot answer and I scream to the heavens and I plead my case, why? And heaven is silent. I know. You're supposed to keep your eyes on Jesus, says the writer of Hebrews. Sometimes that's hard to do when your eyes are full of tears. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, you got to do what Job did. You got to do what David did. There's going to be days in your life when you've got to walk by the facts because the feelings may not be there. So how do you do it? Back page of your notes. Four things and we're done. Number one, how do you accomplish this? Number one, you got to tell God exactly how you feel. That's what Job did. In Job chapter 7 and verse 11. Job said, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." I've heard people say Job didn't really mean that. Yeah, he did. Do we not get up and preach constantly that God is such a trusted friend that you can tell Him anything? Do we not say that God can handle every part of your life? Here's my question. Can He handle your doubt? Can He handle your anger? Can He handle your fear? Can He handle your confusion? Can He handle your questions? You ever had a friend with whom you could just be yourself? A friend who would keep the grain and blow away the chaff? And you felt perfectly safe with that person? On the other hand, we all have guarded friendships. We have people, they're our friends, but we tiptoe around. And we never go below the waterline. We never go down deep with them at all. Our conversation skates on the surface. Why? Because we're not so sure we can trust them with our heart. And I'm telling you tonight, what David is telling us, what Job is telling us, is that you can trust God with your heart. God let them say whatever was on their heart, and God still loved them anyway. And I often think of the parent-child relationship and the parent-child communication. We have four children. And as they were growing up, what did I want from them? Did I want them to come and tell me what they thought Dad wanted to hear? Is that what I wanted? Is that the kind of communication that I wanted from them? No. I wanted the kind of communication where they felt free to open up and share their heart. There may be something in their life that was hurting them, or they might have been confused about something. I wanted to be able to share that with them. Maybe Dad had made some rule that they didn't agree with and they didn't understand. Let's talk about that. Maybe they were angry at me. Let's talk about that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, only on the basis of communication can we come to an understanding and a deeper level of trust. And is it not the same with God and His children too? So number one, how do I do this? You've got to tell God exactly what's in your heart because He already knows. You can't hide that from Him. Secondly, you have to focus on what doesn't change. You have to focus on His unchanging nature. Regardless of your circumstances, no matter how bleak they are, regardless of how you feel on a certain day, you need to confess what you know to be true. There are facts about God, that you know are true. You know in your heart of hearts, you know God is good. And you know God loves you. And you know God knows what you're going through. And you know God cares about you. And you know that God must have a purpose for you, or else you would not be here. So those are things you know. Confess what you know. Never, never, never doubt in the dark of life what God has revealed to you in the light. A of his will. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I went in a bookstore, which is not unusual, and I'm looking around at stuff, and I'm just kind of looking at some of their wall decor. I think I was going to take something home for my wife, and I'm looking around, and I came across a saying on a decorative kind of plaque thing, and it was really neat, and I really liked it, and then I looked at the price tag, and it was $29.95, and I thought, oh, man. So I go out to the car, and I get a pen and a piece of paper, because I knew I'd forget what was written on there, so I came back, and I was going to write it down, and I started to write it down, and I thought to myself, you're the biggest cheapskate. Buy it. So I bought it, and I brought it home, and it sits on the landing of our stairs. And this is what it says. It was a saying that was scratched into a wall in Germany by someone who was hiding from the Nazis. It said, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I am all alone. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. That's good stuff. You know, when Job's life fell apart, and he asked why, and God was silent and did not answer his question, he still found things for which to be thankful. That's why as you read the book of Job, all through the book, are references to the blessings of God. My favorite is in chapter 19 and verse 25, and it's probably the most recognizable of the blessings. Job writes and he says, For I know that my Redeemer lives. That's familiar to us because we sing those words, do we not? You know, there's some songs we sing that when we sing those songs, there's just some songs we just sing louder. We sing, for example, Our God, He is alive. And we all stand and sing, and we just sing that louder than we do other songs. And this is one of those songs. When you sing that song, I know that my Redeemer lives, you just belt it out. You just sing it louder. And it's easy to, when you sing that song, I know that my Redeemer lives, to think in your mind, wow, whoever wrote those words, oh my, he must have been sitting up on top of a mountain somewhere. He must have been experiencing some kind of mountaintop high. No. Job was the one who wrote those words originally. And he wasn't sitting on top of a mountain. He was in the lowest valley of his life. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, I feel that my Redeemer lives. He said, I know that he lives. Third, you've got to trust God to keep his promises. You have to trust God to keep His promises. There's going to be days and nights in your life when you're going to come up feeling spiritually empty. That's when you have to rely on the promises of God, not your emotions that are all over the place. We don't sing the hymn, Standing on Our Feelings, do we? We don't sing that. What are we singing? We stand on the promises. In other words, don't let trouble knock your faith, because your circumstances are not going to change the character of God or the love of God or the grace of God or any of the promises of God. Romans 8 and verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. How does God do that? I don't know. When does God do that? Don't know that either. I do know that His ways are not my ways, and His thoughts certainly are not my thoughts. And so I just have to trust Him. Trust God to do what He said He's going to do, to keep His promises. He will. And fourth and finally, remember what God has done for you already. The reason I say that is because sometimes people put a personal qualification on the love of God. If God really loved me, He would not have let my sister die. If God really loved me, He would not have taken my husband away from me. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. If God really loved me, my parents would not have gotten a divorce. If God really loved me, that accident would have never happened. If God really loved me, and then you can fill in the blank. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if God never did another thing for you, He still deserves your best because of what He's already done. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us to fall on Him. The next time you're tempted to fall into the pity party mode, maybe you need to take a longer look at the cross and think about the implications of what that means. Have things happened in your life that you don't understand? And you get all kinds of stuff. You get all kinds of emotions and feelings swirling around. And you got to kind of work through all of those. Anger and hurt, and depression and confusion. But I tell you, at the end of the day, none of that solves anything. What works is when we get real with God and we pray to Him and we say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm struggling here. I have questions. I don't understand. I don't even understand how I'm feeling. But Lord, I got nowhere else to go. And I said, I'm going to trust you no matter what, and so I'm going to trust you no matter what, even though I don't understand. You see, there's going to be days you may not feel it, but you got to know it. And what you got to know, I know that my Redeemer lives and that He cares for me. That is a fact. That you can never allow any feeling to ever erase. I don't know how many times I've been asked this question. And I know Jason has been asked this question, and I know others have been asked this question. It's the age-old question when somebody's going through the hard times of life. Here it is. How do people get through this kind of thing when they're not a Christian? You ever heard anybody ask that question? How do people get through this who aren't Christians? And there was a time in my life when I would just sort of shrug my shoulders and say, I don't know. But I do know now. And I don't know why I didn't see it before. Because the answer is pretty simple. How do people make it through hard times when they're not a Christian? I'm going to give you the answer to the question. They don't make it. They fake it. That's what they do. They don't make it, they fake it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when there is a hole in your soul, when there's an emptiness in your gut, you're going to do everything you can to fill it up with something. And so some people turn and become alcoholics. Some people become workaholics. What are they trying to do? They're trying to fill up the emptiness inside. Some people turn to sports and hobbies and recreation and entertainment. What are they trying to do? They're trying to just keep filling up that empty hole inside. I've known people that turn to, I call it church busyness. Just being busy, even in regard to things going on in the local church. What are they trying to do? They're trying to just stay so busy they don't have to think about the hole in their soul. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Every night, those people go into their room just like you do, and they turn off the light just like you do. And there they are. Alone with God, and the hole is still there. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there's only one who can fill up that hole. And his name is Jesus. Amen? There's only one. Jesus Christ can give you a reason to live. And Jesus Christ can give you a hope with which to die. And no matter how difficult life may be from time to time, Jesus Christ will give you a reason to get up in the morning and to put your feet on the floor and face another day. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Praise God for the gift of His Son.